Good morning.
I invite you to take a deep breath, maybe even two deep breaths, and let go of them. Excuse me. And notice if there is anything that you brought with you this morning, any concern or worry, and send a breath to that concern or that worry. Send a breath to any fear. Send a breath to your lack of sleep, and embrace in your mind, embrace yourself, embrace your muscles, your mind, embrace your sweet spirit. Each year when we prepare for Christmas, there seems to be so much to do and so many expectations. Right now, there are none. Just imagine that you just sweep your body, sweep your mind clear of any tension and bring yourself to this place, this holy room, this environment. This place where we meet and remember who we are. Another deep breath. These words come to us from minister and poet Jan Richardson. And this is a message for you. This blessing has been waiting for a long time. While you have been making your way here, this blessing has been gathering itself, making ready, biding its time, praying. This blessing has been polishing the door, oiling the hinges, lighting candles in the windows. This blessing has been setting the table as it hums a tune from an old song it knows. Something about a spiraling road and bread and grace. All this time, it has kept an eye on the horizon, watching, keeping vigil, hardly aware of how it was leaning itself in your direction. And now that you are here, this blessing can hardly believe its good fortune that you have finally arrived, that it can drop everything at last, to fling its arms wide to you, smiling and crying out, "Welcome. Welcome. Welcome." So feel the vibration of welcome. From your head to your toes, you are welcome. take a moment to remember the times, maybe one special time in your life, when you felt that welcome with all of your being. It may have been in the eyes of a friend, maybe a stranger. It may have been a reunion. Welcome. And so the day begins. As you proceed into this day, I invite you to be the welcome committee for others, for you to be the blessing. Thank you, God, for this welcome morning, this welcome door. And so it is.
Come and see what God has done.
I really don't have any words for what you just gave us. Thank you very much. Wow. Hi. It's been a long time since I've seen you. So it's kind of fun to be here and look into your faces and say welcome. If you were to visit the office in my father's home, it's funny, Cindy and I were just talking about this a little bit ago, you'll notice that there's a bookshelf full of photo albums. Years of stories from the courtship of my parents and my dad's service in Korea, and years of child rearing and house parties. And then if you move from that very dusty old bookshelf over to the closet, you'll find old slides and a projector and film from an 8mm movie camera. Yeah, nodding our heads. And gradually, the camera and the light bar. Anybody remember light bars? Ooh, those were brutal, weren't they? They gave way to VHS tapes and finally DVDs. Those photos on the shelf and all of those movies and every record of our early lives are now in this DVD format in my father's office. The DVDs are like a container. They sort of hold these memories in very kind and fragile hands, these memories of many years and lifetimes. And they're precious to all of us. You know, do we look at them? No, we always say, oh, let's take a look at the movies, and then we find something else to do. But for my dad, the one who took all of the movies and held the light bar, took every movie, every photograph, he's especially touched by that legacy of all those beautiful things that are held in this container. There was a certain way to document those special occasions. I'll just make note of that. The children had to wear brand new pajamas, no holes and tears. And the youngest one had to pad down the steps first, right? The tiniest one, followed by the second and the third and then the fourth, the oldest. And then if somebody started out in the wrong order, then we had to start over again. And of course, the kids are just chomping at the bit. One, they're hungry, and two, they want to open the presents under the Christmas tree. Most unforgettable were those two mega lights on either end of the light bar, like the lights that illuminate a football stadium. You know what I'm talking about. And so they did the trick, but the kids had to work really hard to see the steps in front of them because they had these spots in their eyes from those light bars. Excuse me. So they're rubbing their eyes and squinting and just waking up and eager to get down to the last step so they could get under the Christmas tree and wreak havoc. I imagine you all have pictures and stories like that, you know, in your memory, right? Maybe some fun memories, maybe some chaotic memories, but you have memories of that, and you are a container for those memories. A stranger might glance at our container, our movies and our photographs, but they wouldn't experience the same spark that each of us feel when we look at those artifacts. And why is that? Well, physician and psychiatrist, you all remember Carl Jung. Carl Jung, what a magnificent human being. He suggested that our lives are divided into two distinct halves. The first focuses on the development and enhancement of our ego, right? I mean, you gotta have an ego to let go of your ego. So that's the story of life, isn't it? So first of all, we build up our ambitions and our plans and our competition with others and our judgment about everything and the development of ourself and our career and our family, and the second half, we let go of it. In the last year, I moved from a 3,200 square foot house to an 1,100 square foot house. So if you need anything, I probably have it in my garage. Let me know, because I'm happy to give it away. So we turn our attention to a deeper heart, this second half of our lives. Whenever it begins, nice. Whenever we have a beautiful character here, Hi. That was a nice surprise. Welcome. Yeah. Kevin said he's here all year round like that. similar to Carl Jung is a contemporary theologian by the name of Richard Rohr. I adore Richard Rohr. And he wrote that the first half of life is about creating a vessel or a container, and the second half is a search to fill the container with content that's meant that it, we want it to hold, content that is valuable to us. When I was a new pastor in Kansas a long time ago, relatively new, I had a child in my house, a baby, so I couldn't even begin to write anything on paper for Sunday till pretty late on Saturday. Excuse me, I got a little frog, little Christmas frog. Anyway, I was always so concerned about how the church looked because we had this really old, 1892 Missionary Baptist church that was in, oh, and the candle went out. It doesn't mean anything, no. I am really glad to be with you. Anyway, I would worry about the church looking beautiful because it was an old church and it was in disrepair and we were trying to get it up and running, you know, and we did. But anyway, I would spend so much time on how did the church look and what were we going to sing and, I don't know, was there a giveaway during the service? And but what about the content of what I was going to say? What about the content? I was so concerned about the container that I forgot about the content. And you know what would happen? I mean, I had a lot of elders in the church that had been there for a really long time. They'd sit up front because they couldn't hear, and then they would always sleep. Anyway, containers. The tasks that Richard Rohr says that the work that we're about to do, according to Richard Rohr, in our second half of life, is that we ask questions of ourselves like, what makes me significant? What is it that God wants me to do that nobody else can do? What am I going to leave for everyone else? And we were talking about that earlier. What are the rituals that the ministers of today will create for the ministers of tomorrow? How do I support myself and who will go with me? This is a big one, isn't it? Who will go with me? I have a friend who just met someone the week before Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving was at my house and she shows up with this new fella. And now he's living in her house. If my daughter did that, what would I think? But my friend is 71 years old. Right? So to that I say, amen. So what makes me significant? How do I support myself? Who will go with me? If you've ever been employed in a large organization, I'm in healthcare, you likely have paid attention to rules and regulations, bylaws, boundaries, topics around security and accountability. When we reach that second half of life, we cross into this threshold of meaning and purpose and legacy. Richard Rohr continues, what we need to do at the transition point is to move from a survival dance into a sacred dance. He says, there's a deeper voice of God which we must learn to hear and obey in the second half of life. It'll sound an awful lot like the voices of risk, of trust, of serenity, of surrender and soul and destiny and love, of an intimate stranger, of one's deepest self. So this is a big threshold. This threshold is one where we find ourselves today. I think in our culture, don't we? There's something today where we're asking ourselves, what must I do? What is important to me to act on? Where is my voice about our culture today? Where is my voice about building walls and keeping people out? Where is my voice about writing letters? Where is my voice about where I give my donations and where I give my time? Where is my voice about love? Where do I insist on love? Are you with me on this? In our culture today, in our political climate, and at Christmas. We students of unity tend to look beyond the container anyway, don't we? We don't take life literally. We don't take scripture literally, that's for sure. And we ask ourselves, with what shall I fill the container that I am? So I am the container. And what do I put in my hands, in my container, in my heart? While we acknowledge this beautiful Christmas story, many of us consider the meaning beyond the container. The container is a story, and the real meaning is the message contained in the deeper story. I don't know if you, you probably are familiar, but a long time ago, you know, Charles and Myrtle Fillmore were our co-founders, and somebody had this idea that we should have a dictionary of all those metaphysical meanings of things in the Bible. So there was one for all the, there was one series of books that were all about, oh, everything from what does the sun mean and what does the storm mean? But then you go into all the people and what do all the people mean and what do they represent? And how are all these people in the Bible and all these events in the Bible a container for something else? And that is called metaphysics. And that's what we study, don't we? We understand when we see an event in life, when we see what's going on in politics, in our world, in our community, or with our neighbors, or in ourselves, in our health, we understand a deeper meaning that there's something, there's some way that God is teaching me. Are you with me? There's some deeper meaning than what is right in front of me, than the literal. My friend Sister Pat and I were talking the other day about how people understand the Christmas story. She's a Franciscan nun, and I work in a Franciscan health system. And she was telling me about this young woman she was talking to, and I was surprised to hear her chuckle. She said, this young woman so dreamily said that Christmas is about a baby born in the manger. And Sister Pat just sort of chuckled. She said, you know, she's a young woman, so this is the right place for her to be, that the story is all about the baby in the manger. But of course, when she crosses the threshold, she's going to think about a lot of other things that Christmas means, isn't she? So beyond that, there's a story about, beyond the baby in the manger, there's a story about hope, about grace, about a willingness for us to listen to the call. God is calling us. A willingness to step out on a journey into the unknown every day, right? I mean, life is unpredictable. This is the story that is really underneath the baby in the manger. In this season of dark days, I recently had an opportunity to visit the big island of Hawaii. Cindy and I talked about that too. 10 days, I didn't get as many as Cindy, but it was my start, the first time in the Big Island. We drove up to Mauna Kea, 13,000 feet, where the summit is, you know, sometimes with snow, like our mountains. The entire island is so conscious about light pollution. Do you know this? This is an amazing story. They're so conscious about light pollution that everybody turns, the street lights in the town are very low lights. They're like yellow light. It's so charming. We watched the Christmas parade, but it wasn't bright light and brash. It was like the Christmas story, right? It was low light. And when we went up to Mauna Kea, it's like there's no big city lights when you go up there. It's just gentle. It's like twinkle lights on your on your little Christmas tree, maybe. Just twinkle. So anyway, my sister and I went up there, and the saddle road that connects the sides of the island from Hilo to Kona, there is not a light on the saddle road. So you drive down that saddle road, this asphalt, beautiful highway, three lanes. You drive down that road, and there's nothing artificial. There's some turtles on the road, you know, so you don't go off in the brush. But they have reflectors on them. And so that's how it's lit. I mean, there's something for me that almost feels, well, it's a holy place. It's a holy place. So there weren't very many cars on the road the first night we were driving. So I said, hey, let's try something. She's like, what? She's my younger sister, so she's a little scared of my ideas. So we pulled off the side of the road. We turned the car off. Of course, the lights off. And we got out and looked up at the stars. You know, and it just felt like this immense sense of God that was embracing us, that sort of invited us, welcome. It was so immense and beautiful. My daughter and I were talking about that yesterday, and I told her that I wanted to tell you that I could see the Milky Way and the constellations, and even at the darkest time of the year, there are stars that show us the way. In A Christmas Story, there's a star. My daughter said, Mom, why are you telling them all about the stars in Kona? And I said, I don't know. Just got to say it. But the star, there's a star in the Christmas story, isn't it, that shows the way. And that is, there's a deeper meaning to that star, right? That there will always be, no matter what's down below, there will always be the stars in the heavens, and there will always be a Christmas star showing us a way, right? Even if we're not looking for it. I've always loved bowls and envelopes and file folders. It's kind of weird. It's a confession, okay? Small bowl, small bags. I just adore little tiny vessels. And there's something about containing our treasures in that, I guess. But the containers and packages that we exchange on Christmas Day, as lovely as they are, they're an opportunity to share something more than a thing. They're an opportunity to honor the holiness, to claim your love to another person, to remind ourselves of the deepest meaning of our humanity, our love for each other, and the beauty and the privilege that we have in being generous. Isn't that wonderful? To recognize your prosperity and to resonate so well with your prosperity, whatever that is, it just feels like a privilege and an honor, doesn't it? It's like, I'm so good. Would you say that with me? I'm so good. I'm so good. I mean, that's a Christmas present right there, just knowing how prosperous you are and how beautiful you are. One other Hawaii story, because of course I'm still in it. I'm still in Hawaii. I was fortunate to attend a morning yoga class on the beach. It doesn't get much better than that, right? Mauna Kea and yoga on the beach. Next to the teacher, there was a small bowl. I think it was like made from a coconut shell, you know, coconut shell. So it was a bowl. And there was a piece of fabric inside. Before the class began, people started putting their little offerings in this bowl. You know, it was published somewhere in Lonely Planet. Bring $5, whatever you have. Bring $10, bring $15, whatever you have. And if you don't have any money, bring a papaya or a piece of pineapple or whatever it is you have, because everybody has something to give. Some placed a dollar, some much more. I was told that everybody was welcome, and that container held a story of equality and honor and connection. You see, so everything's a container, isn't it? The Christmas story is a container. I mean, how marvelous that we have eyes to see that at this time in our lives, as we cross that threshold from my ego to wonder, to holy, to sacred, to God. So this Christmas, my friends, as you give and receive cards and gifts and food and time, I want to invite you to take a breath, another one, and ask yourself about what you are really giving and what you are really receiving and what you are really unwrapping, about the movement in your life, about God's activity in you and through you, about the sacredness of birth every single day. Merry Christmas. Thank you.